All right, so if you've been here the last few weeks, you know we're going through a series called For the One, which you might see on shirts or on the screen up there, which is where we've been. Today's going to be the last day of that series, but it's kind of a theme that we're going to continue on throughout the rest of this year and as we go forward with Harvest Mill, because it's that important to us. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and get it open. We're going to dive right into it today. If you don't have one, that's fine. If you want to look on your phone, or there's some extra ones over there, some blue ones, feel free to walk over there and grab one. That's totally fine. But it's in Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be at. We're continuing a story that we actually started last week. So if you weren't here last week, I'll try to do a quick recap. But you might want to go back and listen to the message online from last week if you missed that, just to get yourself caught up. So we're in the story called the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son is actually what it's called. And it's in this chapter of the Bible, Luke 15, where Jesus is telling these stories about things that are lost and then found. See, scripture tells us that Jesus's mission was to come and seek and save the lost. Okay, and lost just means anybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, no matter who you are, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the sad reality is you're lost. There's people who are really bad that are lost, people who do bad things that are lost, right? There's also people who are really good people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, and the Bible says they're lost, both of those groups. Okay, and he's telling this story, and this story is really going to get at that heart of that today. He's telling these three stories, actually, about people or things that were lost in God's heart. For things that are lost. God loves the people who are lost, both the good people and the bad people who are lost. He wants a relationship with him, and these stories just show that, okay? So last week, we started this story, Prodigal Son. The name is actually a little misleading. It's actually the story, should be the story of two lost sons. They're lost sons, but they're lost in a different way. Last week, we talked about the prodigal, the one who ran away from the father. So just to kind of give you the recap, the younger son in the story comes to the father, says, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Now, basically, at that time, there was an inheritance system. And basically, what he was saying is, I'm ready for you to die so that I can get the inheritance that's coming to me when you die so I can have your stuff. Okay, basically, I want you to die and give me all your money, he says to his dad. And the crazy part is the father gives that to him. Okay, the father gives that to him, showing his love, his compassion. He gives it to him. And the younger son, it says he goes and takes all that money, goes on a journey into a far country and squanders it, spends it all. And then finally, he has this moment where he realizes, what am I doing? I can just go back to my father who has all the things that I need. He realizes it when he's in this moment of eating pig food. And he decides to turn back and start back to the father. And at that moment, when as soon as he turns back to go home, the father is already running towards him. And we would expect, and we talked about this last week, how you would expect, right, at that time, and legally, the father had the right to stone him in that culture. When a son would rebel and run away like that, the father had the legal right to stone him. But instead of stoning him or punishing him for running away, the father runs to him. And he embraces him, he hugs him, he kisses him. And at that time, Middle Eastern fathers did not run. This was a humiliating thing to the father. And all of this is showing in the story God's heart for people who are lost, for people who are far from him. He wants them to come to him. He wants a relationship with them. Okay, and then the last part we looked at, verses 23 and 24 of 15, where we left off, was that God was throwing this party. He says, bring the fattened calf. Okay, the fattened calf was like the most precious, the most valuable, the thing you saved for the good parties back then. He says, bring the fattened calf. We're having a party. My son is home. And he gives him three things. He gives him a robe, he gives him a ring, and he gives him shoes. And all of those things represented different things. But all of those things were showing he's fully accepting his son back. Okay, and that is all of that is a picture, okay, guys, of what it looks like when we come to Jesus. Okay, the truth is, and the sad truth is, sin separates us from God. Okay, and scripture says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So all of us, in a way, are like that younger son who runs away from the father, who runs towards sin instead of towards God. We've all been that younger son. And this is the picture of what it looks like when we receive Jesus into our life. When we put our faith in Jesus, like we sang about a minute ago, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, at that moment, we are forgiven, just like that younger son. We are fully forgiven, fully received back into the family, and not as a slave. Okay, we expect to be, just like the son last week, we said he expected to be brought back as a slave, but he welcomes us back as his children. So that was last week. This is so important to understand the context, okay, of what's happening in the story this week with the older brother. All right, so let's look at the rest of the story and what the older brother, the other son, what's going on with him. All right, so look at verse 25 with me. It says this, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" So he realizes there's this party happening. Again, the received back safe and sound. It's just another picture of the full forgiveness that God offers sinners who turn to him. Okay, that's for all of us who would turn to God. He receives us back safe and sound. But there's this party happening, and everyone would expect, right, the good older brother. What would a good older brother do? He would join the party. He would be happy that his younger brother is home and back and safe and sound. But what's the older brother's reaction? Let's look at verse 28. "But he was angry and refused to go in." Okay, the older brother's action, his emotion that he felt and his reaction was anger. And his anger was full of resentment towards his brother and his father. And his anger was full of bitterness. And it's this anger that comes up. But you could tell as you read the story, you can tell it's not just like an anger, like a quick anger. It's an anger that's been brewing there for years that he's been harboring underneath the surface. But at this moment when his brother comes back, who's been the bad brother and he's been the good brother, he comes back and there's a party for him. Now all that resentment and bitterness and anger is coming up, and he feels like the father owes him, and what's he going to get, right? Where's his party is how he feels. It says he was angry, verse 28, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, verse 28. Look at that line again. His father came out, right? So you can picture like there's this party happening. There's people from the town probably invited, all kinds of things going on there. And his father comes out of the party, comes out of the house to go find the older son. So just like the father ran towards the younger son, left what he was doing, ran towards the younger son, he also comes out for the older son. He's just has the same heart for the older son that he did for the younger son, willing to leave the party that he's hosting to go and find his older son who's not there. Okay, so just like he ran through town for the younger son, he leaves the party. Okay, and then it says he came alongside and entreated him. He entreated him. That word literally means, it has a couple different meanings, but it can mean to come alongside somebody, and it can also mean to beg, to literally beg somebody. Like you're coming alongside somebody and saying, "Come on, please, like come into the party." That's what the father is saying to this older son. Come, like I'm coming beside you, and I want you to come with me. Come in. We're having a party. Like come in, right? And this word just shows, again, God's heart for all lost people, whether they're lost bad people or lost good people, whether they're lost in their sin or lost in their religious thinking that they're better. Okay, God's heart is that they would come in, that they would be back with the Father, that they would come alongside him again. That's God's heart in this whole thing. All right, so verse 29 then. Let's look at verse 29. How does the son respond? He says, "But he answered his father, 'Look,'" okay, and we're about to see the reasons, what's really underneath all that anger, okay? "'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Wow, okay? So let's look at that a little bit. What's underneath the surface of all his anger? First of all, that word "look" is important, okay? Because in that culture, again, it would be a very disrespectful thing to just start off the addressing your father as "look." It's kind of, it'd be kind of like coming to an authority figure today and be like, "Bro, like what's going on?" or something like that, right? Like he's being very disrespectful in the way that he's speaking to his father. "Look." And then he says, "I've served you." I've served you. Again, that word, it's the word for slavery, served you. I've been your slave. That's what he's saying. I've been like your slave working every day here in the hot sun for you and for your wealth and all, helping you build this property up. I've been your slave, and shows you what he served. Why is he serving, right? He's not serving because he loves his father or wants to be part of the family. He's serving because he feels like he has to, because he feels like it's a duty. And he's also serving so that he can get what he really wants in the end, which is the inheritance that his father has. Remember, back to the beginning of the story, the older son had the double portion of the inheritance. So he's going to get 2/3 of this property and all the stuff that his father has after his father dies. And it shows his heart. Just like the younger son had a bad heart and wanting the inheritance right now, the older son has a bad heart. He's waiting for his father to die. He wants what he wants. He's just willing to wait to get what he wants a little bit more than the younger son was. Okay, so he's saying, I've been your slave. I've served you. I've been working here. I've never disobeyed you, right? He says those words, I've never disobeyed you, which is not true, clearly, right? Sure, first of all, he wouldn't come to the party. The father wanted him to come to the party. So right there, he's disobeying the father. Okay, and the truth is, he's really good at seeing his brother's sin, right? He's really good at seeing how his brother's disobeyed. He's really bad at seeing his. He's really good at seeing other people's sin and literally blind to his own. Jesus is telling this story, and this guy is supposed to represent the night. Remember the story of the lost sheep, the one and the 99 who don't think they need repentance? That's this guy. He's part of the 99 who think they don't need repentance. And Jesus wants the lost sheep, the one. Ones are people who realize they need to turn to God. They need forgiveness, and they want to turn their life to him. Okay, and this guy's like, I don't need that, right? I've never disobeyed you. Who needs forgiveness, right? I'm good. I'm good. That's his heart. Okay, but here, he continues, this son of yours, not even a goat. Okay, if we go back a little bit. Not even a goat. Like, God, Father, you didn't even give me a goat when I came home. Nobody's celebrating me and my performance and my achievements and what I did. But this son of yours, like, not even, he won't even say my brother. Like, not even my brother. This son of yours, he distances himself again from the other brother. And he says, this son of yours who devoured your property with prostitutes. Okay, and something that's interesting as you read this story, and we didn't read the whole thing, the other part, but something that's interesting here is that the other story, right, the other part with the younger son didn't say anything about prostitutes. So either it just didn't tell us about that part, or the older son's actually adding some stuff in. Like, he's adding the sin that he kind of thought in. And that's kind of how I perceive that, is the father, the older son is kind of remembering the story how he wanted to. He's adding sin in that really wasn't even there. Now, the younger brother had plenty of sin, but it doesn't say anything about prostitutes in the other part of the story. Okay, so he's kind of twisting the facts, and he's kind of viewing other people's sin as worse than it actually is, which is what older brothers or self-righteous people do. Okay, and so what's under the surface of his anger is self, the word I just said, self-righteousness. So this is what we're talking about today here at Harvest Mill, okay? What does it mean to be self-righteous? It means to believe that you've earned God's favor because of your religious performance. Okay? In some way, you feel deep down like this older brother in the story. You've been good. You've been serving God. You've been going to church. You've been reading your Bible and praying every day. You've been doing good things in the community, right? And deep down, that's why you feel like God favors or accepts you. It's because of those reasons. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It doesn't have anything to do with his love or forgiveness or what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin. It has more to do with who you think you are because of how you think you're doing. It's believing you're good with God because of what you do in the end, right? And Jesus tells lots of stories to warn us against self-righteousness. This is what we're looking. This was the older brother's issue. He was self-righteous. I want to share this story with you. Jesus talking to a Pharisee, talking about a Pharisee here. He says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so very similar to the story that we're reading. Remember, he's telling the story of the lost sons to Pharisees and tax collectors. And the Pharisees were, if you don't know that, were like the religious leaders who were very serious about God's law but didn't actually always follow it back then. All right, so the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. So you see his heart, right? The Pharisee comes to God and prays, thank you that I'm not like other people, right? He's comparing himself to others, like I'm better than these tax collectors and extortioners and unjust. Then he says, kind of gives a list of his achievements for God, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. All right, so for us today, that might be saying like I fast and I pray and I give my money to the church and all these good things. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus told this story to show who is accepted by him, who is right with him. It's not the person who's saying, look at me, I'm doing so good, God. I'm doing better than these other people, God. It's the person who realizes that they are a sinner, that they need grace, that they need forgiveness, that they need God in their life, okay? And so that is a story that shows what self-righteousness looks like. Okay, I'm not going to read this whole part, but I wanted to read a little bit of this to you because this shows Paul. Paul was a Pharisee before, right? And then he met Jesus, gave his life to Jesus, and then he changed totally from the inside out. And he says, I used to think these things were valuable, talking about his performance, right? How good of a Pharisee he was and how good he was at all, keeping all the laws and the rules. I used to think these things were valuable, but now I consider them as worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. That word is skubalon. It actually is poop in the Greek language. Okay, counts it all as poop so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Listen to that part again. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. I become righteous through faith in Christ. This is how any person, any human being becomes right with God or righteous, okay? A lot of people think today still, I have to be right. If I'm going to be right with God, it's because I'm going to do this, 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 and this, okay? No, if you want to be right with God, it comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, okay? That means trusting him, trusting fully in who he is and what he has done for you. Okay, so self-righteousness, what that looks like, right, is you think you have to earn God's favor. And the truth is, if we are self-righteous, we are slaves then to our performance because we think we have to keep going, right? We have to keep this up. We have to continue this good behavior till we die and then we'll be good, right? You're a slave. We're slaves to our own religious performance when we live in self-righteousness. So let's continue the story and see what happens with the older son who's living in self-righteousness. Verse 31. And he said to him, the father, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Okay, so the father doesn't just say, okay, forget you. Like, you're disrespectful, you're not coming to the party, just forget you. He actually says, son, right? And in the Greek, that word for son is technon, and this is why it's important. Jesus hasn't used that word for son, that Greek word, yet in this whole story, okay? And this word for son, technon, it means a little child. So what he's saying here is like, my child, my son, you're my boy still. Like, you are my child, you're my son, and I still care about you. It's an affectionate word that he uses that he doesn't use in the other places. Son, child, you are always with me. Okay, you are always with me. He wants that relationship with him as well. He reminds him of his promises and his goodness to him. And he says that same grace, that same partying grace that is available to the younger son was available to the older son as well. And then verse 32 stops, right? And you kind of end this story not knowing what happens next. You don't know if the younger son, what happens with the younger son. You don't know if the older son goes into the party. We really don't know. And here's the reason why Jesus ends it like that, because he's talking to the Pharisees who are in his presence, who are in hearing the story. And he's telling them, hey, you are like the older brother. Okay, the tax collectors and sinners were like the younger brother. The Pharisees listening to him, the self-righteous people, they were like the older brother. And he's giving them a choice. He's saying, will you join the party of God's grace, or will you stay in the slavery of self-righteousness? Okay, and this is the same question I want to ask you today. Are you ready to join the party of God's grace that comes through faith? Or do you want to stay in the slavery of thinking that you are good? Okay, because ultimately that is slavery. Because whatever you think you're good by, whatever makes you good in your mind with God, that's what you have to continue to do and do more of and do better at. And that is slavery. Okay, will you stay? Are you going to stay in that like the older brother? Or are you going to be like the younger brother and run to the Father and run to God's grace? He puts that same question that he put in front of the older brother in front of us. Okay, and the truth is, there's some older brother, if we're honest, there's some older brother in all of us, right? There's some Pharisee in all of us. If you're me right now, you're probably thinking, when you say that, right, there's some older brother in all of us, you're thinking, yeah, and especially like that person that I know, right? And guess what? There's your proof, right, that there's some older brother in you. Like, I had to challenge myself with that this morning. Like, I'm thinking about, okay, like, what's some examples, like, of older brother? Like I think of like that example and this example, and I forget about me. Like I'm a really good example. There's some older brother in me, if I'm honest. There's some ways that I think that I'm right with God because I do this, because I do that, because I don't do that or don't do this. And the reality is, none of that stuff is what makes me right with God. Okay, none of that stuff. The only thing that can make me right with God is Jesus and what Jesus has done for me in my place and me trusting in that and trusting in him. So the rest of our time together, what I want us to look at is what does it look like when we're acting like the older brother, right? What does it look like, or how do we sometimes act like the older brother, and how can we turn away from that, right? How can we not live in self-righteousness anymore? Okay, so first one. Number one, we act like the older brother when we compare ourselves to others. Okay, listen, this is maybe the most important one. Comparison is what drives this whole thing, right? When we compare ourselves to others, it never ends good. Okay, because you think about it, when you compare, one of two things are going to happen, right? You're either going to compare yourself and you're going to feel like you're better than others. Okay, and that's called pride, and that leads you to, right, being an older brother, right, thinking that you're better than other people. And God doesn't like pride, right? He said, anyone who's proud will be humbled. Anyone who's humble will exalt themselves. Okay, so that's not good, because that leads to pride. Or you're going to think, I'm not as good as others. I'm down here, right? Others are better than me. I'm no good, which is despair. Either way, you're going to end up in the same place, and that's anger, okay? Because you're going to be either angry. If you think others are better than you, you're going to feel angry because, God, why did you give me this hand in life? Like, I'm no good. You're going to be angry at God, and you're going to be angry at others if you feel like others are better. Or if you feel like you're better, you're going to be angry at God because, like, I'm so much better than them. Why did bad things keep happening? Like, I'm doing so good. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. Why, God, why aren't you answering? Like, what's going on? I'm doing so good. Okay, both of the things, when we compare ourselves, leads us to anger. And the father, and that's what happened to the older son, right? He's compared himself to the younger brother. He's has all this bitterness and all this anger in his life. Okay, comparison fuels the whole thing, the whole engine, right? All right, listen, we naturally compare ourselves to others, but I want you to practice something, right? Start practicing something in your life, in your walk with God. Every time you're tempted to compare yourself with someone else, instead of comparing yourself with that person, compare yourself with Jesus. Okay, compare yourself with Jesus. He's the only one that we're allowed to compare ourselves to, because he is the standard. He is the standard. He is the perfect human being. He is what perfect righteousness looks like, and he alone. Okay, and we are actually supposed to compare ourselves with him if we're trying to become more like him, which is the goal of our life. The goal of our life as a believer is to become more like Jesus. So yes, you can, every time you're tempted to compare yourself to him. And I promise you, if you do that, really, you're always going to have something to work on. So comparison. We can't compare ourselves to others. The next one, number two, is when we act like the older brother, when we elevate some sins as worse than others. Okay, think about again what the older brother did. He's like, just like my, he said, the younger brother littered your property with prostitutes, right? And we actually didn't read anything about that in the story. Okay, so you can kind of tell the older brother's like, he's like especially emphasizing that one, which we don't even know that that was true in the story. Here's what people do when we act like the older brother. We look at somebody's sin and we say, that is really bad sin. Like my sin, it's bad, but that is really bad, right? You know who's really bad? We think people who are living in sexual morality, those are really bad sins. While we, at the same time, are constantly living in worry and anxiety, which scripture says is also sin, okay? Or you know who's really bad? The people who drink too much. While we are consistently medicating our pain with donuts and food and all those types of things, doing the same, attempting to do the same things just without alcohol, right? Or you know who's really bad? People who ran on Facebook about so-and-so and about this type of thing. While we are consistently gossiping about others, but we're just doing it in person, okay? The point that I'm trying to make is when we elevate some sins as worse than the others, when we have one kind of pet sin that we point out and say, like, that's the standard, that we're acting like the older brother, okay? Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say, like, that some sins don't have bigger impact than other sins, okay? That's a reality. There are some sins that are going to have more impact and more devastation on your life than other sins. But in another sense, all sin is sin. And God hates all sin, and God, Jesus died to forgive all sin. So we shouldn't elevate one above the other. Okay, number three, we act like the older brother when we believe that we're above associating with certain people. This was one of the things that was the number one problem. One of the problems that the Pharisees had with Jesus more than any other thing was that they were so disturbed by who he was hanging out with. He was hanging out with the lower class people. He was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Okay, and here's the thing. This is a huge problem still in our day, in our culture, in our community. Right? There's people that I know that don't shop at this store, at so-and-so store, because they might see that person. They don't shop at this place because that's the person that owns it. They don't want to hang around or be around people who they view as lower than themselves. Okay, that's just a reality. I don't know any other way to say that. There's people in this community, all people in this community, right, that live like this. They live believing they're better than others, and they don't want to associate with anyone who they view as below them. I'll tell you from experience, when you're planting a church, you're talking about incarnational mission, right? That's one of our values. That means you're going to go into somebody's life. You're going to like get close with them. You're not going to just preach the gospel to them from afar. You're not going to just stand up on your ivory tower or in your church building and say, hey, this is what God is like. You're going to actually go live and be part of the community and have life and rub shoulders with people. That's what incarnational mission means. And I've talked to a lot of Christians in our community that are very excited about that in theory. Then the moment that it comes to practice and they realize that the incarnational mission we're talking about is actually talking about their neighbor that they don't like, or the people that live in the trailer that smell funny, or the coworker that they have that they dislike, or the seventh grade boy who talks and annoys them. At that moment, they're jumping out on the ship of incarnational mission. They like the sound of it, but they're not actually wanting or willing to practice real incarnational mission because they don't want to be around or associate with certain people. And they are living like the older brother in this story and not like Christ. Okay, and it leads to churches that might say that they're welcoming all people, but in practice, they don't actually do that. And that's a problem. So number three, we act like that if we believe that we're above associating with certain people. Number four, a couple more. We act like the older brother when we are all about perception and image management, right? You think about what the Pharisees were like. They were all about maintaining this certain perception in the community. When they prayed so that people would see them and be like, wow, like look at that person when they pray. And it's the same heart that we do when we do religious things or whatever it might be so that people will look at us and be like, wow, they have it together. That is a heart of a Pharisee. That is acting like the older brother. And the reality is that's not That's not what God's after. Okay, that's not authentic. And I think there's a lot of younger people sitting in this room right now. And I think one of the things that the younger generation is really craving is authenticity, realness, right? Reality. Because oftentimes, right, we don't often get that. We don't often get like what's really going on. And that's something that needs to change in the church. We need to be able to be real with who we are, not about perception, not about managing our image, anything like that. Okay, and that's what the Pharisees were like. So we don't want to be like that in our older, have that heart. Okay, number five, two more. We act like the older brother when we would rather be right than Christ-like. Okay, here's what I mean about that. By that. The older brother, think about it, he was not ready to let go of the belief that he was right. Like throughout the whole story that we read today, he was the one who was right. His father was wrong. His brother was wrong. The people, the slave, the people in his community, they were wrong. He was the one that was right. And he was not going to let that go for anything. The most joy that he had was being right. Okay. And so there are a lot of people and times when we act like that we need to be right about everything, right? Whether it's theology, theological questions, maybe it's politics or current views. Maybe it's your work that you're doing or a community project that you're serving on. People just throw out sometimes being patient with others, being kind, being Christ-like in order to win arguments and be the one who's right. Okay. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong necessarily with being right. It's a good thing to be right. What's wrong is when you value being right above being Christ-like and above being like Jesus. Okay. And there's a way that you can be both. You can be right and do it in gentleness. Actually, Paul tells Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness. So there's nothing necessarily wrong with being right, but it is wrong when we value that above Christ-likeness and we're acting like the older brother when we would rather be right than be like Jesus, okay? Last one, when we are blind to our own self-righteousness. And this is the scariest part, right? The older brother, he doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. And the scariest part is when we are going through that, we don't see it either, right? And just like I said before, and I challenged myself with this morning too, if you're thinking about other people as I go through this list and not you, like that might be a hint, right? That maybe you're kind of living a little bit like the older brother. Like maybe that's a little bit of self-righteousness in you. And I have the same thing in me, I'll be honest, okay? And so we need to turn away from and try to ask others sometimes because that's the best, most painful way, but also the best way to learn where our blind spots are and where we're living a little bit self-righteously and where we can be less like the older brother and turn away from that self-righteousness. So as we conclude today, guys, listen, repentance includes turning away from our sin, kind of like last week with the younger brother, okay? That's part of repenting, what it means to turn to God, turning away from sin, and this week, turning away from our religious performance. Okay, turning away from those things that we hold on to, that what we want to say, this is what makes me right with God, that don't have anything to do with what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. So I entreat you this morning, I beg you, like the Father did in the story, come to the party of grace, okay? Come into the party. There's a party of grace going on, and that's what Harvest Mill is a part of, and all churches out there that are true churches that are teaching and preaching the Bible and that Jesus is the way, it's supposed to be a party that's celebrating when the grace of Jesus finds lost people. Okay, come to the party. That's what Harvest Mill is about. That's why we exist. That's what I hope that you feel when you're here, that we are about helping people who don't know Jesus find that, and that it's a celebration. It's not about our performance. It's not about any of that. It's about celebrating when people who are lost find Jesus and his grace. And this happens, right, when people who are found, when people who know Jesus start to be very intentional with their life about making their life about helping others who are lost find him. So next week, we're going to look more at how we can actually practically do that as a church. We're going to go back into the book of Acts. We're going to go slowly through the book of Acts and look at the mission that they had then and how that really applies to the mission that we have now. But while we're kind of waiting in the meantime, the rest of this week, I want you to be thinking about who are those ones in your life And by ones, I mean people who don't have a relationship with God. They're lost, right? They might be the bad lost. They might be really wild, reckless living lost. They might be good lost. They might be religious and lost. But who are those ones in your life that you know? And I want you to try to think, to maybe, even if it's just one person, that's fine. But maybe one, two, or three people. Doesn't have to be a lot of people. Who are those ones that you're going to be very intentional about sharing this gospel, about sharing the good news, the kind of like the good news we learned about last week, about how the Father loves us and wants a relationship with us, and how we are not going to be shamed for our sin if we trust in Jesus and if we put our faith in Jesus, but we're going to be forgiven of sin. Who are those people that you can share that with? And let's be very intentional as a church about resisting the inward pull, because what happens when a church gets established, a lot of times over the years, it starts out as you're reaching out to outside people. Over the years, it gets easier and easier to just be about what we're doing in here. And it's this inward pull on churches. And we want to resist that here. We want to be about what God is doing in people's lives out there, them hearing the gospel and knowing Jesus, and then coming in here, hopefully, and being part of what God's doing here. So who are the ones in your life? While we look at that, we're going to look at that the next couple weeks. But again, today, let's challenge ourselves with this. Where am I being self-righteous, right? Where am I acting like the older brother and not like Jesus? And how can I turn away from that? And how can I become more like Jesus and who he is? All right, let's pray together.